You turn with me, please, to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We're looking this morning at, again, the words from the cross, and this time we're looking at the words of Christ when he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" So let's just read a few verses from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. When you get home, read that chapter in relation to what we're looking at this morning. And these are words that actually Jesus taught himself. He actually spoke these words. And there's a real resonance between what Christ said and what was happening here with King David, as he was, in a sense, bemoaning his lot. Father, why have you forsaken me? We've looked at different sayings, and actually one or two prior to him saying this, and they were all about others, really. He was asking for the salvation of others. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. The thief beside him, again, you will be with me in paradise. And to his mother, see John, here is your Mary, here is your son. And sort of focusing on others, but this phrase is very much to do with Jesus himself. He's actually crying out from the depth of his being, of his pain, of his anguish. And this cry, in many ways, is very difficult to understand. And theologically, anyway. And I won't go into the ins and outs of that, but it's to do with God forsaking Jesus. God forsaking himself. Do you understand the Trinity? It's a difficult one, isn't it? But the 16th century theologian, Martin Luther, took leave of everyone and went off by himself to study and pray to try and understand this very concept. He sat for days pondering this question. Finally, someone heard him say, "God forsaking God? No one can understand that." And he gave up his quest and went back to his other duties. Charles Spurgeon is considered one of the great Baptist preachers of the 19th century. He preached a sermon on this passage and said, "I think I can understand the words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' as they are written by David in Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, which we've read. But the same words, 'My God, why have you forsaken me,' when uttered by Jesus on the cross, I cannot comprehend, so I shall not pretend to be able to explain them." So I'm not going to try this morning. but it's a phenomenal statement. And it's so powerful, so challenging. And it actually is at the very heart of the cross, very heart of the reason for Christ's death. And for a moment, I just want to look at why God would forsake Jesus. Why would that be the case? Well, the obvious one is because of sin. Sin brought death. God's wrath was shown against sin. And when we go back to the Genesis, we see that Adam brought the punishment of death. You see, sin brings death. There is a punishment for sin, and right at the beginning, God established that. The wages of sin is death. We know that verse very well, don't we? The wages of sin is death. And we are dead in sin, in our trespasses. But God wanted us to have life, life in all its fullness. And so the cross is vital as far as God is concerned, because he needed to deal with his own punishment. He needed to deal with that which should be ours. The punishment, the wrath, all of what was, if you like, laying on Jesus should have been ours. Sin also separates us from God. God wanted to have a relationship, and I love the picture in Scripture about him eating and drinking with us. Come back to the Psalms as well, and well into the New Testament. It's all about having fellowship, closeness, intimacy. But he couldn't have that because of sin. Our relationship had been smashed, broken by sin, and there was this great barrier in between him and us. And so Christ's death on the cross was vital so that he could again get back into a living relationship with us. Sin means eternal hell. Not a subject that's preached much on these days, but there is an eternal hell, and God needed to do something in Christ to break the power of hell, to break that power in our lives, to save us and rescue us from it. God wants no one to perish. Throughout the Old Testament, the temple was near as God got to his people. Even then they rejected him and his ways. Without the cross, there is no way out of sin, there is no way out of death, and there is no way out of hell. The wonderful passage from Isaiah 53, which we know so well, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ took our punishment. That punishment was death. Genesis 2:17, we read of God pronouncing on mankind, "You will surely die." Chapter 3, verse 19, "You will return to the ground, to dust you will return." The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Now, why did God forsake Jesus? All of the sin and the violence and the filth of the whole of the human race was laid on him as he hung on the cross. Now, remember, God cannot bear sin. He cannot allow sin into his living presence. And here was Christ on the cross, bearing the sin of the whole world. No wonder he had to turn away. He just couldn't face it. He just could not bear to see his son in such an awful predicament, bearing the filth, the evil, the violence of the whole world. Your violence, your sin, your anger, your lies, your cheating, mine as well. Yeah, we go spiritual. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? Yes, we were. In the sense that it's our sins that were placed on him. Christ took our punishment, and as he did so, God could not bear to see it. Christ died our death. Romans 8:3 says this: God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, so he condemned sin in sinful man. Romans 5:16: the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life. And one death brings life, or has the potential to bring life to the whole of mankind. And Christ endured the loneliness that God's judgment was placed upon him. He became a curse for our sins. When you look at the Old Testament, the essential thing about having people put right with God is always about sacrifice. The sacrifices in the temple. But particularly where the Day of Atonement, when a spotless lamb is found and presented. And in the ceremony, the high priest comes and takes the sins of the whole people and transfers it onto the lamb. And the lamb is led out into the desert and left there, literally to die, carrying away in imagery the sins of his people. And that's exactly what Jesus, the Lamb of God, was doing. Taking away the sin of the world. My God, why have you forsaken me? We come to think of it in terms of Jesus. And we come back to the passage in Psalm 22, and taking on that cry that King David gave, and there's a similarity, not the same, because the suffering that Christ went through was far worse. But he is a godly sufferer, victimized. Victim through no provocation. And for David, there was no deliverance. And we can see in the cross the humility of Christ. He just let go of everything. Became nothing. The spotless, perfect Son of God became sin for us and allowed that. He emptied himself. And on the cross, he could have got down. He had the authority and the power to do that, but he didn't. The emptiness of Christ. I can't imagine how Jesus felt knowing that his very nature, that the very same part of his nature, actually forsook him, turned his back on him, couldn't bear to look on him. How did he feel at that moment? Incredible suffering, incredible pain and anguish that Christ went through. Not just the physical agony too. We know that the Roman crucifixion is one of the vilest deaths that anybody could experience. We went through that, but the agony of bearing away the sin of the world. Can't imagine it. We can't begin to even think about it. And sometimes you think of the things that you've done that you feel shamed about. And that shame was put on Christ. And he experienced that. So that we might be free from it. And the curse of sin again was placed on Jesus. And he was taking that. He became a curse. Anyone who hangs on the tree was deemed to be cursed. That's a powerful word. We don't kind of have the same understanding of that these days. But he became a curse for us. How did that happen? But as Christ hung on that cross, there was something else happening. Because in his heart and in his mind, there was a joy beyond the cross. There was a joy beyond the suffering. And he knew that all that he was going through, all his Father was going through, would result in yours and my salvation. In fact, all those who turn to Christ will be saved and will be made children of God, will be back in reconciliation, will be back in relationship with Him, will eat and drink with Him, will feast with Him, will enjoy the blessings, yes, in this earth, but in the one to come as well. In all of this, there's a personal challenge to us. First is we need to accept the work of the cross. There is no salvation without crucifixion. And in a real sense, there is no salvation for us without a sacrifice. In India some years ago, there was a guy selling crosses. Cheap crosses! Cheap crosses for sale! Cheap crosses! And he kept shouting this out. And a Christian went up to him and he said, "There's no cheap crosses. And for us, there's no cheap salvation." We find it so easy to be Christian, really. And I've known people who've kind of felt that they've become Christians through going to church, through prayer, through whatever. You know the kind of things I'm saying. But, you know, we need to be clear about what the Christian message is about. It's about sacrifice. It's about being obedient to Christ. Paul says, I share the joy of his blessings, but I want to know the sharing in his suffering. Becoming a Christian is saying no to self. It's saying yes to Christ. It's saying no to the things that I feel I ought to be doing or I would like to be doing. But actually it's what God wants us to do that matters. Becoming a Christian is not just saying words, "Lord Jesus, I accept you into my life," that's part of it. But it's surely more than that. Much more than that. And this morning there is a sense where we need to, yes, accept, but we need to humble ourselves. We need to humble ourselves before God and actually say, "Father, Jesus, thank you that you did this for me. You died for me, and I now want to die for you." It's obedient to the cry, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's surrendering to God and to His will, no ends. And it's not just at the point of conversion that we need to do this. We need to be doing this day by day, week by week, year by year. Following Jesus, taking up our cross, and following Him. There's no easy road for a Christian. We're going to see how difficult it's going to get in this country. But it's very easy. I'm going to believe that. Some countries have it tough right now. We prayed about that this morning. It's easy to be a Christian at the moment. Maybe. But sometimes it's quite difficult to speak out the truth of what Christians are and what it means. And people have been actually fined for actually doing that. There is no easy road for a Christian. It seems to me that sometimes we make becoming a Christian actually so easy, but we need to make it clear that there is a weight and a cost and a suffering and a humiliation that we need to experience. That's tough, isn't it? That's strong. That Paul talks about in Philippians 2, you know, the words very well, that actually Christ gave up everything, he emptied himself, and of course we need to do that too. We need to say to him, "I will follow you wherever you lead, whatever you say, whatever the cost." And I'm speaking to myself here as much as I can. Whatever the cost. God did everything he could to save us. And with death is the ultimate promise, the ultimate horror for both him and Abraham. Jesus suffered the agony of cross, the punishment of God, the abandonment. Remember the lamb that was sent out in the desert, alone, the stones, completely isolated from the flock. Again, we don't know what goes on in a lamb's life, but it's a strong picture of what Christ has done to us. He felt the abandonment of God that should have been ours. We were the ones that should have been forsaken. We were the ones that should bear death. We were the ones that should bear the punishment for our sins. But Jesus took it all. This morning, what is our response to all that the Father and the Son said? That we might live and have the life of eternity. I'm just going to have a time of quiet. One of the musicians would come up ready to play. We're going to have a time of quiet. And I think Bill and myself are going to just lead us in a time of reflection and response. But just think about what you've heard. And just ask God to reinforce that in you. If you're not a Christian, if you've never really come to that place of sacrifice, I don't mean make a decision, but a sacrifice this morning, now's the time to do that. To yield wholeheartedly to Christ. To give him your life. To give him yourself. To give him your life. Let's just be quiet for a few minutes.